I would ask you now, if you would, to reach for your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we've been here many weeks. We have arrived at verse 22, and that's where we'll start reading, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. God's Word says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Amen. Well, if you've been with us these past 2 weeks, we have looked at Paul's very practical instructions given to, of course, believers there in Colossae and then to us today. 2 weeks ago, we spent our time in verses 18 and 19, speaking of husbands and wives. And then last week, we spent our time on Mother's Day of all days to talk about children and parenting. And then Paul's, he says those next words there in verse 20 and 21 about parenting and how fathers are not to exasperate their children. And then today, we arrive at the last two groups of people that Paul singles out. And that is slaves and masters, slaves and masters. And as I've pointed out so far in our study these last 2 weeks, Paul is very brief here. I see that these are direct words in each of these cases to each people he's talking to, husbands, parents, children, fathers, now masters and slaves. These are very quick and direct commands. And they're normally, these commands here that are given are normally a sore spot for us. Marriage and parenting, and what we're going to see today and next week is employment, work. It takes up most of our time, not only most of our time, but this is relationships. We have relationships in a marriage, of course, and in parenting and employment. So not only does this involve our time most of the time, but involves people, and people struggle with people. People struggle with getting along with one another in these three arenas of life. And so Paul has been teaching us really a radical doctrine so far in chapter 1, chapter 2, and even into chapter 3. And it's radical as in, if you put yourself in first century Colossae as a pagan, right? You're a pagan Gentile, and here Paul is telling you things that now that God has saved you, now that you've come to the faith, you've repented and believed, there's some things that you didn't know, and Paul has been telling you this in this letter through your pastor, Epaphras, and he told them in chapter 1 that they've been rescued from the domain of darkness. They've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ and out of that darkness. They're now in a different kingdom. He tells them that they're now complete in this Jesus Christ person. He tells them that they've been buried with Christ, that they've been raised through faith, that their debt has been canceled. He's clearly told them they've had a lot of debt, and it's all gone now. It's been canceled, and the decrees that were against them are no longer against them. They've been removed. And again, that's chapter 1 and chapter 2. And they have learned so much from Paul thus far, and they're wondering now, though, and you might be wondering yourself, Paul, those are great ideas. Those are great things to believe and to know, and this is radical. This is wild, Paul. This is really good stuff. But does it change my everyday life? Does it have anything to do with my everyday life? Paul, I was a pagan, and now by God's grace, you are telling me that I am now a Christian. What does that look like in everyday life? My relationships. You know, Paul, like with my husband. What does that look like with my wife, with my children, at my job? Paul, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a slave. I'm a slave, or you could say, Paul, I'm a master. I own people. What does this look like how does this affect my everyday life? Or Is Christianity just a religion of the intellect, and we're going to just sit around and pontificate over all these great and awesome ideas, and they really don't mean anything to our everyday life? The everyday rubber meets the road. What are you going to do when you wake up tomorrow morning? What does it look like? How does these things function in the everyday Christian life? So, our outline this morning comes from just verse 22. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Verse 22, point number one, fall in line. I couldn't think of a word that started with F, so number two is slaves of the eye. But I did think of a word that started with S for number three, and that's slaves of the Lord. So number one, fall in line. Number two, slaves of the eye. And number three, slaves of the Lord. So all right, point number one, fall in line. Verse 22 again says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Paul speaks like this as well in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He says this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. See, it's almost the exact same. And then verse 6, not by way of eye service, eye slavery, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So Paul adds a few more words there, I think eight more words than in our Colossians text, but it's the exact same thing. He's saying the exact same thing to the churches there in Ephesus. So again, back to Colossians though. Again, to wives and children, verse 18 and in 20, we saw when Paul tells wives to submit and he tells children to obey their parents, those were commands that were not qualified. Same thing here to slaves. This is a command that's not qualified in any way. It does not say only slaves who have good masters you obey. Only slaves that have masters who treat them fairly or right, you obey them. No, that's not a qualification here at all. It simply says obey. And there are a couple things here in verse 22 I want to look at. And so first word right out of the gate, this word slaves. Dennis taught us this on Wednesday night a few months ago, did such a wonderful job, really detailed through that. So I'm not going to spend much time on it. You can go back and listen to that. He would say just everything that I could say. So we're not going to spend a lot of time, but basically means, as you think it would mean, you're a property of somebody else. You are owned by another human being. And the word there is doulos in the Greek. It means a slave. That's what it means. The context is key. We here in 21st century America take it for granted that all men were created equal. That's what we know. It's right. It's true. We've been brought up in that. We've been taught that, and it's definitely correct. But as you know, most of the world did not believe that. This is our context. This is all we know. But if we could go back, try to get out of our culture, go into other cultures, especially in times past, that was not agreed upon. Not every man was created equal. That was not the consistent belief in world history. In the Roman Empire, where we're at, our context here in Colossae, people were not viewed as equal. They were not viewed as equal, and like I said, most in world history. Slaves were regarded as mere machines. The owner had all right with the machine and the property as he wanted to do with it. It was his. Slavery was part of the social and economic framework. It was the fabric of the past. It has been estimated in the Roman Empire that 60 million people were enslaved. But there were only 120 million people estimated in the Roman Empire. So half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves to the other half of the people. And it's hard in our American context to get out of our minds this race-based slavery. That's all we know. But that was not what was going on in the first century. It was not a race-based type of slavery. But slaves, of course, they did not have an inheritance. They did not get to pass down anything. They were owned. And so in Paul's day, he tells them there in verse 24, if you see, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You might read right over that and think, what's he talking about? And we're not going to spend much time there, but that stood out, that slaves don't have they didn't have an inheritance. But Paul's telling them, there's an inheritance waiting for you that's far greater than anything you could ever imagine here on earth. Also, slaves, they didn't have the possibility of even being treated unjustly. And what I mean there is not that they were not treated unjustly. That was not even a category. You could not say that slave is treated unjustly. It was a confusion of categories. It was irrelevant. There's no such thing as treating a slave unjustly in the first century. It would be like an analogy here. It's like if you were working on something in your garage, you're underneath the car, you got a pair of pliers, and they're rusty, and they're not working right, and they keep pinching you, and you just kind of lean out from underneath the car and try to throw it into a trash can. Nobody would think you're treating those pair of pliers unjustly. They think, wow, he's mad at the pliers, but he didn't do those pliers an injustice. They wasn't treated badly because it's not a human being. Well, in the first century, the same thing could have been done to a slave. And so there was no such thing as looking at a slave and saying, he is treating that person unjustly. That was not a category to even file that in. And so in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary, he says that this terrible institution of slavery was eventually changed by Christianity, just as Christianity also bettered the status of women and children in time past. And that's tried and true. That's 100% factual, that Christianity impacted this thing of slavery. And that's why in the 21st century, especially here in America, that is not a reality, a horrible reality anymore. So we need to realize that if we think or expect Paul, as we come to this text, and we expect him or think that he should start talking about slavery and start trying to talk about how bad it is and how it's right or it's wrong, that's our 21st century lens being applied, and then we're trying to read the text through that. Take it off. Take it off the best you can. Put the baggage down. Don't read the text thinking, I'm going to hear Paul now talk about how bad slavery is or how good it is. You're not going to hear that from Paul. That's not what he's doing here. So we have to take off that lens. If we're expecting that, we're going to misunderstand the text. We're going to misunderstand the teaching and miss what he's setting out to tell these first century people in Colossae and then, of course, to us today. So we know that Paul does not support slavery or defend it or condone it in any way. Paul speaks this way also in Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, he says, urge bond slaves, so urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. So he says the exact same thing in Titus and in Ephesians and here in Colossae. Be subject is what he says. Be subject to your own masters. In what? Well, in Titus, it says everything. In our text, it says in all things. In all things, obey those who are your masters. There is nothing in that that's hard to understand. It's very clear, straightforward, it's simple. God's word says what it says. There's no jumping around it. You obey in all things. You obey in everything. It says what it says. Fall in line. Fall in rank to where you're at. You have an authority over you. Now get in line with that. Don't get out of line with that. Listen to the directions and the directions you are told and obey those directions. That's all he's saying. But with all obeying and submitting to earthly authorities, it is always about your submitting ultimately to Christ. You're submitting to Christ first. So what do I mean? Well, first, hear me, listen. Fix this deep into your mind here. Paul is not going over the top with this, you have to obey in everything. You have to obey in all things. He's not going over the top at all. He means to submit in everything, and he means to obey in all things because he's telling you who you're really obeying and really submitting to, right? That's who he's telling you who you're submitting to. You're not submitting necessarily to an earthly master. You're submitting to the Lord. So Paul, seven times, if you see it, starting at verse 18, and we'll go to verse 1, seven times in nine verses, he grounds instructions to wives. He grounds instructions to children. He grounds instructions to slaves, and he even tells masters to obey in the Lord. He is stressing the importance of our obeying and our submitting, being in light of who we really are obeying and submitting to. So look at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands. There it is. As is fitting in the Lord. So there's one. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That was verse 20, sorry. Verse 22, slaves in all things, and it says there at the end, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. For who? As for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that, verse 24, from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then in the sixth time, he says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's who you serve in all of this, obeying and mastering and all. It's Christ who you serve. And then verse 1, masters, there at the end, you have a master in heaven. You're going to obey him. So you only obey, you only submit because of this universal principle. This universal principle, you are obeying and submitting to the Lord. Do you see that there in the text? Seven times. That's who you're ultimately obeying. So take the government. Take any authority for that matter. They are all established by God. Since God is sovereign, and we believe that here at Grace Community Church, we believe it in its full extent of the word, that God places authority over us. He does that. He establishes all of that. We don't do that. He does. So it's our, if it's our parents or our job or our government, etc., whatever the authority structure is, has been established over you by God. Okay, take that to another level now. So listen to this. The submission principle is what we're talking about here, that God is so clear in Scripture. And it abides under excellent rule and lousy rule. Think, what are you talking about? You submit under excellent rule or lousy rule. In other words, there were and there still are people today who say, we obey the law when the law is obeyable. When the law is righteous, then we will then obey. When the law is not righteous, we're not going to obey an unjust government or unrighteous government. We're not going to obey those types of people. We only obey authority when we deem that authority obeyable. That's when we're going to obey them. Is when by my own wisdom, I look at them and I say, oh, they're obeyable. Then I will obey. Or I look at them and say, they're not obeyable because they're crooked or unjust or horrible or mean, whatever you want to put there. I'm not going to obey them now because I, in my mind, I see them as not obeyable. But that's not what Paul's saying here. I hope you see that. He doesn't say that in Romans 13, 1 through 7. Or Titus 2, or Ephesians 5, or Ephesians 6, or Colossians 3, or Peter even in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's not what God tells us through the biblical authors. They're not saying that. And it's certainly not from the context from which they write. They write from a worse context than we even find ourselves in. We are told, not only do we obey and submit when our authority is not kind or nice or good or gentle, all these things we would much rather have, even more than that, we are told to obey even when they're unreasonable. Unreasonable. Look at 1 Peter. I have it up on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, 17 and 18. Too clear. This is too clear. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. We're going to look at that in a minute. Honor the king. Servants, or slaves, you could say. Be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. They're just unreasonable. They're asking me to do things that are unreasonable. But aren't there exceptions to this? Surely there's exceptions to this. To this always obey, always submit. Surely there's something in here that I can get out of this. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, if you're saying submit no matter what, if you're saying obey in all things, Nathan, let me tell you something. When Paul says obey in all things and submit in all things, he doesn't mean that. Well, I'd ask you, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says submit in all things, obey in everything? What does he mean? And listen, this is life-changing here. This is life-changing. There are no exceptions to always obey and submit because the principle in view never has any exceptions in it, ever. Our only principle is that we submit to God. That's why I started with that. We submit to God. We submit to God, period. And that's why Paul tells us seven times in nine verses that all of our submission is ultimately to him. That's who your submission is to. It's to the Lord. Well, Nathan, what if my husband tells me I can't worship God? Or my boss tells me that I need to renounce Christianity if I'm going to get this promotion? Or worse, if I got to renounce Christianity just to keep my job. I'm the only income coming in. He wants me to renounce Christianity. What am I going to do? Or the government says we can no longer read our Bibles. All Bibles have to go. Or if my wife tells me I can't pray anymore, what am I to do? I'm supposed to submit? or my employer tells me to cuss at my students, you want to get your students in line, you're going to have to cuss at them. If you don't, we're going to have to get rid of you. That's a crazy example, but it could happen. On and on, I could go with the list of possible exceptions. But listen, they are not exceptions. Why? Here we go. Because we know where God is at on these sin issues. Everything I just said there was a sin issue causing you to sin in one way or the other. You were being caused to sin. And therefore, what do? We submit to the Lord. We submit to God. And that's what I'm saying. You're not going to get out of this obeying or not obeying thing. You obey God at all cost. You obey God at all costs. And He is telling you to submit and obey authority. When that authority calls you or calls us to resist God, we will not submit to that. Why? Why would we not submit to that? Because we are submitting to God the whole time. It's God and God alone. And so He throws authority in there. He delegates through this authority. We submit. But when it calls us to resist Him or go against Him, we still submit to Him. And so they're not exceptions, because we never got out of the main principle all along has been submit to God. If the authority asks you to do something that God forbids, we resist that out of submission to who? God. These are not exceptions to the rule. They are the very foundation of the rule. We obey God. And when there are times of civil disobedience, we know this, we've been taught this so well. When there's times of civil disobedience and you get a punishment put on you, you submit to the punishment. You don't resist against the punishment. The punishment's not causing you to sin. The authority over you, you resisted it. Now they're going to give you punishment of some degree. You're going to have to submit to that. Why? Because you're ultimately still submitting to God. We submit to the penalty of our crimes. Always submitted to God and His authority. That's how it works. That's how it works. This is how God designed it. Well, think about this. These are slaves here, Paul's talking to, as we already talked about. He's speaking to, and if he was ever going to say, guys, now's the time. We need to overthrow this. We need to go against this. Now's the time to revolt. You're being treated unfairly, unjustly. You need to gather together and go against all this. Get underneath this slavery and flip it on its head. Change it. Get your swords out. Get weapons out. Go against it. Now's the time. If there was ever a time to say it, Paul would have said it here and said it in other places. You will not find it, not one single time. Paul's intent was never for the church to disrupt society, to disrupt and overthrow government. He did the exact opposite of that. We have a clear pattern of what to do. He encouraged Christians to be the best citizens possible. That's what he told us to do. Be the best citizen you can possibly can by submitting. Christ is your Lord, not any man. All right, enough of that. Point number two, slaves of the eye. Paul goes on, obey your masters, not with external service as those who merely please men. So what does Paul mean there? Well, yesterday in the elders' meeting, Dennis read from the LSB this verse, and it stood out to me. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is the idea of you doing your work, which is only pleasing externally. You're only going to do the work to please externally. You're doing something for your boss or for your parents, and the whole time you're thinking, my goodness, what am I doing this for? This is horrible. This doesn't even make sense. You know, murmuring and grumbling about it the whole time. And you know what I'm talking about. You've done it. I've done it. Always doing the bare minimum just to get by and just satisfy whatever the command was, one eye on the master and the other eye on the clock the entire time. So you're gonna weigh out your options, right? You're an employer and you're like, I don't wanna get fired by telling my boss no, so I'm gonna do it. Or you're a child and you don't want to tell your parents no because you know what we learned last week, there's a rod possibly waiting for you, so you don't want that. So you're gonna weigh your options and you're gonna say, okay, I'll do it. You know, that type of attitude. You weigh that out and you determine, this is what's being asked of me. I'm just going to grumble about it internally. It's going to tear me up internally. But externally, it looks good. I'm doing what I've asked. I even got a smile on my face, possibly. But there's a hypocrisy there. An internal, just, I hate this. And then an external, hey, thanks for letting me do this. You know, that's not good. It's not sincerity. It's not integrity of the heart. You're not doing what's been asked of you as if you were fearing the Lord. You're only doing it because you're fearing man. And also, there's a sense of flattery that this can mean here. And flattery is the word of excessive and sincere praise given, especially to further one's own interest. So you're only praising this person. You're only doing something that you have benefit to gain in the end. Again, you're not doing it for God at all. You're doing it for some type of gain for you or to make your master or your boss or your parents happy externally, but internally you are just so fed up with whatever was asked of you. And people-pleasing, flattery, is a wide spectrum there. Once you start going down that path, it gets really, really wide and really far and deep. Paul is telling us and those in Colossae that you need to know that you are now a believer. You need to know that, and your flattering days are over. Stop that. You're not fearing the Lord when you're flattering other people. You need to stop being enslaved to other people's eyeballs. Stop it. You're not that anymore. You used to be. We all used to be, and we still fight it. Stop it. Fear the Lord more than anybody's eyeballs. Our work is done primarily and first for the Lord. Amen. Well, Paul is telling us that the Lordship of Christ has to be the first place in our hearts. So that when you hear a command, you hear an order, you hear a request from your boss or from your parents, and you don't necessarily want to obey it, what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? Well, Christ is your Lord. He has placed authority over you. And we need to remember what we've already read in verse 17 of chapter 3. Look at it there. So what are you going to do when you hear a command? You're just like, I don't want to do that. What are you going to do? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It's all about God. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We work for the Lord. We please Him. That's what we do. The best way to do that is to obey those whom He has established over you. He put them over you. You obey them. Those who He has delegated His authority to, that's how you obey God, is by obeying them. So obey not begrudgingly, right? But from a heart that is obeying God. Not to please men, but to please God. It's very simple, and I might be belaboring the point too much. And by pleasing Him, you will then please the authority over you. And, this doesn't set right with us. Not always. We have been taught, again, the Bible here for many years. And if we don't get this, we haven't listened to those many years. This is a thing that we are very clear on. But when we teach verse by verse, and when you come to a scripture like this, we have to stop and explain it once again. Why? Because we were rebels. We rebel against this. Our flesh does not like this submission principle and not fearing other people's eyeballs. We want to always be a man pleaser. And this is too clear. It's abundantly clear. It's uncomfortably clear to us. So praise God because for texts like this, because a rebel like myself and perhaps some of you, we are Americans after all. That's the context we find ourselves in. And our country was founded perhaps on a heart of rebellion even. That's why we're here. We came on a heart of rebellion, and nobody messes with us. We're Americans. Our Bibles are perhaps wrapped in American flags, and that's not right, but that's the context we find ourselves in. So when we come across a verse like this, we have to spend time on it. All right, we are to do our work with sincerity of heart, and we must realize we are to do it with excellence, even if there's no one that even notices it. Why? Who notices it? God notices it. That's why we do it with excellence no matter what. When you become a Christian, you decided that you were going to give yourself over to His glory. Did you know that? That's what you signed up for when you became a Christian. I'm dead to myself. I have signed up to give God all the glory in everything I do. I'm going to now live for Him. That phrase, it might be a throwaway phrase for some people. It actually means something. You're not living for yourself anymore. You live for Christ. A video that Noah sent me this past Friday had a pastor on it, And he said, we are all, to a greater or lesser extent, people pleasers. That's who we are, one degree or another. And he goes on, he says, you usually have to be odd not to want to be liked. You normally got to be a little odd to just be a person who doesn't want to be liked in any way. We are overly preoccupied with what people think about us, end quote. Well, let's refuse to be overly preoccupied with what people think about us. Satan would love for us to be fixated on ourselves and always looking out the corner of our eyes to observe if anybody and what they think and if they're concerned with us. We need to be more concerned with what God thinks. Now, don't take that and go to the other ditch with it, the opposite ditch, and end up saying, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm just going to do me. All right, that's also not the right ditch to be in. There's a balance here. That's not what God's telling us. And if you want to know what the balance is, and this is the closest I can get what I think the balance is from God's word about, do I care what people think or do I not care? Because there's this tension here I feel often. Well, what can you say? Well, if I could sum it up, it's this. Care so much about what God thinks about you, his two eyes, and by that you will be pleasing to those whom he wants you to be pleasing to. He will sort that out. You care so much about what God thinks, then those others that you want to please, that by God's grace, he will make it where they will be pleased with you. If that's his will, he works that out. We can't control all that. If we do, that's flattery. If we do, that's manipulating. We can't do that. We just please him, and he takes care of the rest. We are to live with at peace with everyone as long as it depends on us. But that's as far as we can go. It's what we can do. And what I'm saying here, it's a vertical caring. You care so much about what God thinks, he will take care of how this horizontal relationship of, do I care? Do I need to try really hard to make them like me? Do I not? Do I just need to be me? None of that. It's God focused first, and he will sort out the rest. So trust him with that. If you try to take this on your own, you're going to mess that up. You'll mess all that up. So trust God that he's going to give you what you need. We need family. We need friends. We need a church. We need elders to watch over us. We need work. We need government. He will provide all that. We're just going to be obedient to Christ. It's simple. Just that. We're going to be obedient to him and let him work all that out. That's his role. We just stay in our lane and he will take care of all that other stuff. The stuff that we try to get out there and manipulate or do flattery to try to get in his lane and make people like us. He's going to sort that out. And our God tells us something like that, our Lord, in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you don't know what to do, that's what you do. You please the Lord and let him take care of the rest. All right, lastly, in this most bold statement in verse 22, look at it there. He says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but do the opposite of that external service, and that's with sincerity of heart. Well, how do you do that? You see it there. Fearing the Lord. That's a bold statement. And that brings us to point number 3, slaves of the Lord. So what does this fearing of the Lord mean? This is another thing that's got some tension in it. We might not necessarily be grounded on, do I fear the Lord? Do I not? I'm not sure what to do. How does this relate to us obeying our masters? How does this relate to us and our eye slavery and all that and sincerity of heart? How does this all tie together? Well, we are to have fear that expresses itself in the form of awe and wonder, as Noah already pointed to the majesty of God, a majestic God. We are in awe and wonder of him. And if you don't fear that you're missing what that means. That's what the fear means. You're in so awe and wonder of who this awesome God is, that it's a fearful thing to be in the presence of the Lord. I fear that I ask, why would I run from him? He is so loving. He is so holy. He is so just. Everything Noah's already told us. He is right. He's going to right every wrong. He has knowledge and wisdom. He has all knowledge and all wisdom. He has all power. Why would I run from him? If you're hearing me, that's the fear there. Why would I run from him? He has all power. Why would you fear your earthly master more than Almighty God? Let the fear of the Lord drive you to more faith. If God is your everything, then you don't have to be afraid of him, like shaking in the corner afraid. But if he is not, be very afraid if he is not your Lord. The fear of the Lord was all that was preached, as Noah already pointed out, into this hellfire and brimstone. I didn't even know what he was going to say this morning. I have it in my notes, so I got to stay with it. Hellfire and brimstone preaching back a few generations ago. And the church not wanting to get off balance, you know, with that being the main thing taught for a while there. Well, the church went to the other side of the ditch again, other side of the road. And now the fear of the Lord is not talked about much at all. Because we don't want to be mistaken for those brimstone type of people. And so we run over here, we don't want to be that. Well, there is a tension and a balance in this as well. But it seems that the fear part is always the one that loses out. It's always the merciful, loving side that seems to always win. And the fear part is just, we don't even talk about it anymore. If you fear the Lord, know this, that is a gift. You've been given that gift to fear the Lord. He gives this fear of him to you. And we see in Scripture of those who don't fear, and we see that it doesn't end well. Those who won't humble themselves before the Lord, it never ends well for them. Never. In Jeremiah 32:39, he says, talking about the new covenant, I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Fearing God is for your good. That's why it's a gift. The prophet says, he's speaking about the new covenant there. Again, we believers don't fear him, again, by shaking in the corner. That's not this type of fear. He's not like some severe judge for believers, and we never get out of this judge phase. Do we not call him our Father? That's who he is to believers now. So we're not in judge phase anymore. He's our Father now. So that judge fear is gone for believers. Unbelievers, it still abides on you hot and heavy. We don't fear with a faithless fear. We don't fear with a faithless fear. We fear him with a fear that keeps us near him. Fear him so much you don't want to leave him. That's that type of fear. It's a reverent, all fear. You're like, I still don't know what you're saying. And it's still not clicking. Well, I heard this illustration, and it might sink in with you. It did with me. So say you're at a friend's house, and you brought your son along with you, or somebody, your daughter, you could say, someone littler than you. You brought them along with you. You get out of the car. You're walking to the friend's house. Soon as your son gets out of the car, this big German Shepherd dog just faces him. He's as tall as your son is. He's right in his face. But everything goes good. There's no growling. Everything's fine. Well, you start walking to your friend's house, and you get almost to the porch. And then you tell your son, oh, I forgot a pack of bubble gum. Please go get it. So he turns around, and like most boys do, they take off running. My boys just run everywhere they go. I don't know why they can't walk. they just run everywhere. So he takes off running to the car. And soon as he runs, guess what that German Shepherd dog does? He runs up behind him with this low, mean growl. And the owner of the house, your buddy that you went to see, yells out. He says, hey, buddy, next time you probably should just walk. He doesn't like it when you run away from him. That's that fear. God doesn't like it when you run from him. He will growl at you. And you should be very afraid of that. That's the picture you should have in your mind with what the fear of the Lord is. I don't want to run away from him. I want to stay near him. This dog in this story is the friendliest dog in the world. He just doesn't want you to run from him. That makes him growl. Don't run away from God. So that's the fear. And we're done. If you start leaving the faith and moving away, you better fear. Fear God and let it drive you to him. Fear him and let it drive you to him all the more. Our God, who is gracious and merciful and loving and is a holy God. And if you want to obey with sincerity of heart, knowing that God sees the heart, because we know that now. If you didn't already, you see that here. He sees the heart. Let this drive you to him, and by that enable you to obey from the heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God, deserving of all praise and worship and honor. And we see that even in this text, that you are telling us to fear you. To fear you more than our earthly masters or anybody's eyeballs. Father, for the believers in here this morning, remind them that they are not to be addicted or enslaved to people pleasing, but to please you above all. But to the unbeliever here this morning, Father, we pray that you would put the fear of you in their heart and let that fear drive them to you. Not because they want to save their own skin. No, that's not a healthy fear. But may the fear drive them to you, knowing that they're not obeying the command that you have given. Repent and believe. You are the God of the universe. Why would they not obey that command? Father, you deserve all worship, and they are not worshiping you. So, Father, grant dead hearts life in your Son's name. We pray. Amen.